welcome to our verse-by-verse journey through Romans. Of all the books of the Bible, none carries the potential of spiritual growth like Paul's letter to the believers in Rome. Throughout history, Romans has influenced some of the most significant names in the Christian church toward reformation, revival, and awakenings. The Christian church today needs to awaken to the powerful truths found in Romans. Whether you've been in the faith for your entire life or you're brand new to Christianity, Romans has something for each of us to transform and revitalize our faith. So, grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the book of Romans as we grow together in this study, Romans, the Gospel of God.
Good morning, church. Happy Mother's Day. And again, for those of you watching online, we will be doing communion at the end of the service. So if you'd like to get your elements together beforehand, that would be good. I'm going to open up with a word of prayer. And so then we'll go to Romans 11, in case you're wondering where we're at. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come and do thank you again as Troy prayed for the moms. And Lord, I want to lift up those of us who our moms have preceded us into glory. And on a day like this, our thoughts will often go to them, and we're reminded of that, and we miss them. But at the same time, we rejoice that they're with you. And so we thank you for that, and we pray for those who need comfort today that you'd give them comfort. As we open up your word, Lord, I pray for an anointing over this time. As we're going through some of the harder chapters of Romans, I pray for an anointing over your messenger, that, Lord God, as I speak, Lord, I speak your words, and as I share some of the harder truths, Lord God, that you bring understanding to those who hear it and need to understand it as much as we're able. I know there's some things that are just ultimately beyond our understanding. And we rejoice in the fact that there's a God so big that we can't understand him. But he's not too big to love us, to care for us, and to be with us whenever we need him. We praise you, Lord. We give you this time and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so Romans 11. One of the realities of the world that we're living in today is that anti-Semitism is on the rise. It never completely goes away. So for 2,000 years, there's been anti-Semitism around the world, and there seems to be times where it flares up and becomes even more than it has in the past. And we're in one of those seasons now where anti-Semitism is flaring. And I think it's important for us as Christ followers to understand our place in all of that. As Christ followers, we must always remind ourselves that Christ was a Jew. He was a Semite, if you will. He was sent from heaven to be the Messiah to the Jewish people. It was God's plan to save the Jews first, and then through the Jews to save the rest of the world. That was always God's plan. As Christ followers, we cannot be anti-Jew. It just doesn't fit with our theology. It can't fit with our theology because it's contrary to the Word of God. Our Savior was a Jew, and the Jewish people are still God's chosen people. And as a church, Calvary Chapel French Valley stands with Israel. We fly the flag of Israel. Now, that doesn't mean that we agree with everything they're doing, because we don't. We can't. We got to understand something. While we stand with them, they are mostly a godless nation. Most of them have no relationship with God. And so they're going to do godless things. That's what godless nations do. Doesn't mean they're completely godless, but most of them are far from God. When we say that we stand with Israel, we need to understand what that means. And so there are four basic truths that apply when we say we stand with Israel. First, Israel has a right to exist. They have a right to exist. There are people out there that want to annihilate the Jewish nation. They want all Jewish people to be annihilated. That's not God's will, and of course, God always gets his way. So that's not going to happen. God chose Abraham from among humanity, and he created a separated, or sometimes referred to as a peculiar people. They are different from the rest of the world. They're his chosen people now and forever. They're never going to stop being God's chosen people. Second, the land of Israel belongs to God, but then was given to the Jewish people. So it is their land. We refer to that land as the promised land. God promised them that land and said, it is yours now and forever. He made an everlasting covenant, an unconditional everlasting covenant to the Jewish people. That is their land. Now, the name Palestine, you know, we hear that going around. You know, it's Palestine, not Israel. Well, Palestine was given to the land, the name Palestine was given to the land of Israel during the time of the Romans as an insult to the Jews. So it has never been anything other than Israel. Third, Israel has a God-given right to defend itself. If someone attacks them, they are attacking the apple of God's eye. They have a right to defend themselves. Fourth, God has a plan to save Israel. Right now, most of Israel are far from God. But that's not going to be forever. There is a plan, and we're going to get to that very specific verse in a week or two or three or however long it takes me to get there. He has a plan to restore them. That's the point where chapter 11 starts. There's a point here. That's kind of the very first thing that he says. So we're going to pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 11. First part of it. He says, I say then, has God cast away his people? So is God done with Israel? Has God forsaken Israel? Has God turned his back on Israel and rejected them? It's a logical question. The previous chapter, he's talking about how Israel has rejected their Messiah. The Old Testament promised a Savior, a Messiah, to come, and the word Christ is just the transliteration of the word Messiah. And so God had promised a Savior, promised a Messiah. He came, and they rejected him. So Paul is going to respond to that question. That very first thought is kind of makes up the basis for the rest of the chapter, and we're going to take it in three pieces. And he has three thoughts that come to bear here as he's doing. The very first one, he's going to say, no, God has not rejected Israel because Jews are getting saved. So, yeah, it's one of the signs that Israel isn't rejected is because Jews are becoming Christians. As long as they're becoming Christians, then God obviously has not rejected them, is a point he makes in this very first one. And so he's going to use it himself as an example of that in the rest of verse 1. He says, certainly not, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. As far as Jews are concerned, Paul was about as Jewish as you can get. He checked all the boxes for a perfect Jew. But he was about also as unlikely of a Jew to get saved as you could find anywhere. Paul later said about himself in 1 Corinthians 15:9, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. We know the account in Acts where he talks about Saul. His name originally was Saul, and he was persecuting the church, going around trying to, you know, arrest or kill anyone of the way. They referred to it. It was a way. It was Jews that were getting saved by Christ through the Holy Spirit, through faith in Christ. And they didn't like it. The Jews didn't like it, and or the Jewish the religious system didn't like it. And so Saul got all excited and went out there and tried to, you know, to annihilate this religion, this subset of Judaism. And Jesus had a different plan. We all know about the road to Damascus experience. Pretty radical thing. Even after he came to Christ, many in the church were very skeptical about him and weren't really sure that he was real, that he was sincere. They thought he may be going undercover to try to, you know, catch them out. Finally, Barnabas brought him into the family of the church. R. Kent Hughes said this about him: Paul, a hardened religious man with blood on his hands, came to Christ. So there is hope for anyone. If Paul could get saved, anyone can get saved. No one is beyond the grace of God. Oh, that's glorious. Can anyone here think of anyone that you know that you maybe have imagined, maybe this person is too far gone? Nope. Not with God. No one is beyond the grace of God. Verse 2. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. He foreknew. God chose the Jews long before he called Abraham to leave his land and to go into what at that time was called the land of Canaan. God chose them, and he knew exactly who they were. God chooses us. And you know what? He knows exactly who we are, too. He knows everyone who'll come to faith. He foreknew me. Knew I would walk a path that resisted the work of the Holy Spirit until I was 40 years old. He knew that. He knew I was going to do that. And yet, here I am, standing up here preaching the gospel. How weird is that? The old Rick would say, that is really weird. But here I am. Verse 2, continue. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. If you've ever shared or tried to share the gospel with somebody, and they're just hard toward it, they just don't want to hear it, they reject you, they turn away from it, it's just stop talking to me, I don't want to hear it. Slamming the door in your face, whatever it is. And they continuously do, and you might recognize, you might acknowledge, you might know how Elijah was feeling. He was called by God to speak forth the literal words of God to people. He was getting messages directly from God, and God was saying, tell them that. And he was doing it. And people are chasing him down, trying to kill him. Anybody tried to kill you for sharing the gospel recently? Nope. He was doing what he believed the Lord wanted him to do. People still choosing to do the wrong things. Man, can we relate to that? Do any of us know anyone that keeps choosing to do the wrong things? Don't nudge that person next to you. That's not right. You know, Elijah felt like his life was a waste, or that his life was at risk for doing what God said. Like he was the only one who cared about God. Verse 4. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Baal is a false god, an idol. You might feel alone. You might feel like you're the only one that cares about God in some circumstance or situation, maybe even in your family. But you're not. You're not the only one that cares. You're not alone. God sovereignly always has someone who believes. Always. There are always some who believe. Always have been. In the days of Noah, was one. One man on the entire planet that believed God. The Bible doesn't really tell us much about the faith of his rest of his family, but even if all of them believed, that was only six out of a whole planet of people. We can never know who God might use to reach those that we love. God has people all around us who are seeking the Lord and listening to the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to guide them, maybe even preparing them to do something, to say something in the life of that person you love, and you may never even know about it. You don't know. You don't know. So what do? We trust God. We trust Him. He loves them more than we do. Did you know that? There's nobody in your world that loves anyone more than God does. And he wants them in his kingdom. So if there's a way, he's going to make a way for them to get there. Since the Garden of Eden, there have always been God followers, always. And Paul explains why here in the next verse, verse 5. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. This is one of those challenging verses that some people really struggle with. We're not going to. Just going to make it easy on ourselves, right? Between Muslims, Jews, Catholics, and Christians, about half of the world's 8.2 billion people say they believe in God. That's a lot. If we count only Christ followers, that number is much, much smaller. The Bible teaches that there's only one way to worship God. Only one. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You cannot worship God without first putting your faith in Christ. Let me say that again. You cannot worship God without first putting your faith, your trust in Christ Jesus. 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the testimony that God has given to that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. That seems pretty clear to me, right? It's clear. It is very narrow. I've had people accuse me, you're narrow-minded. Yes, I am, because there's only one truth. The truth is always narrow. We should not be offended by that. Go ahead, call me narrow, because God made it simple. There's one way. A large percentage of those who claim to be God worshipers are not, because they don't trust in Christ. And I'm not being mean. I'm not being obnoxious. I'm not being racist. I'm not being whatever ugly term you want to use. I'm just saying what God's word says. God says there's one way. God has always been that way. It's always been one way to him. He's never made it so that anybody that wants to can just show up and do it however they want and be okay with him. He's never done that. He's not doing it now. It's very simple. No Christ equals no God equals no salvation. Period. It's as simple as that. And there's always, always, always a remnant. A remnant is just a part, a small part of true God worshipers. There's always a remnant. There's always some in whatever situation. And Paul says here, it's because of election. Very simply, God chooses some to be saved. And then they have free will. They choose to be saved. Don't ask me to explain it. I still don't understand it. It's a mystery how God does that in a spiritual way. But I know I can look at it. I can see it all around us. That's how it works. God saves. Verse 6, and if by grace then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. It makes it very simple. It's all about grace. Salvation is by the grace of God. That means, what that means to us is that every part of salvation is based upon grace. It is the unmerited favor of God manifesting in the life of humanity. That's what grace is. Grace is God doing things in humanity, and for all of the reasons, all of the purpose, all of everything about it is found in the person of God, not in the recipient. The recipient is there. He is the benefit. He benefits from it, but he has no role in it. Every salvation, every bit of salvation, even the faith to be saved, to choose God, is by the grace of God. We bring nothing to the transaction except our sin, and we do nothing to facilitate the transaction. It's all God. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's all about God. He does it. I'm thankful for that. Because if I had to save myself, I would probably be in trouble. I'd probably do it wrong, right? That's what a lot of people are trying to do. In verse 2, Elijah pleaded with God against those who are resisting the word of God. And I understand it. I guess I can understand it from the viewpoint of it, but I think there's a better response for us. And that would be to plead for those. To plead for those who are resisting God. Prayer. I don't know if you ever thought about this. Prayer is another mystery. It's a mystery of our faith. We are commanded to pray. God says pray. And to do it a lot. If we read 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, it says, rejoice always. Ooh, that's a whole message in itself. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Pray without ceasing is the will of God in Christ Jesus, we could say. The Bible also teaches that God hears our prayers. In Proverbs 15, 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you put your faith in Christ, you are righteous. Not your righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ, but you are righteous, and therefore God hears your prayers. When God hears, understand something. Anytime you see something like God hears, understand, it's not just a passive reception of words. God never just hears. There's always hears, and that there's a response attached to it, always. And so if God hears our prayers, he is obliged in himself, not in us, in himself to respond. Now, the response is entirely up to him and how he does it, when he does it, and all of that. But we understand he is sovereign. That means when he answers a prayer, he does it how he wants, when he wants, and the way he wants. Now, exactly what role prayer plays, careful, in the way that God interacts with humanity is not clear. I can't say that I can absolutely get, if you pray a certain way, and there are some groups out there, so you got to pray, you know, you have, you know, it's kind of a little aside here. I was at I just learned this just recently. Jews do not pray extemporaneously. I never knew that. I had a chance. I went to the groundbreaking of the Holocaust Memorial, and I had a chance to chat with a rabbi, a female rabbi. I didn't even know they had those, but they had a female rabbi, and we were talking because I had prayed, and I had a question for her, and I asked her the question. I talked to her, and she says we don't pray like that. She kind of thinks it's kind of remarkable because I wasn't even supposed to pray. Randy, at the last minute, whoever was supposed to pray, wasn't there, so he called me up, and I just prayed. And she was like blown away by that, because they don't do that. They have a book. And whatever the situation is, they read that prayer. And I just like, well, that's different. But you know, that everybody has their own way of doing things, I guess. I'm not sure where I was going with that, but you know, the reality is prayer plays a role. And I think it's important for us to understand that, we don't need to understand. God says do it, and to do it often, to do it in faith, believing that what we're praying, that God can respond and will respond in some way, not expecting any particular kind of response, but just letting it, just in faith, lifting our prayers up, knowing that God hears, and if he hears, he's going to respond, and trusting that his response is perfect. God answered Solomon's prayer as he was dedicating the temple that he had built for God. He had prayed, asking God to bless it. And in 1 Kings 9:3, it says, "And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me." And here's the response. He said, "I've heard it." And here's how he responds. "I have consecrated this house, which you have built, to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." God hears and answers prayer. We must believe that. If you're going to pray, you must believe that God hears and answers prayer. If you don't believe that, don't pray. It's not doing you any good. If you're going to pray, believe he hears and answers. Amen? Amen? Never stop praying. If you got something that's on your heart, you got something that is important to you, never stop praying, because you don't know. You don't know when God's going to answer it, or how he's going to answer it, or if he will even answer it in the way that you think he's going to answer it. You just keep praying. Something miraculous happens. When you start praying about something and you get really diligent about praying for it, God changes you in the process. Because honestly, sometimes we pray the wrong things. And so as we pray, God changes our heart and makes our heart more in alignment with his, and we start to understand God better and understand our prayers better. Never stop praying. Paul ends this section with a sad reality for the Jews who have rejected their Messiah. The Messiah that was promised to them for, well, ultimately thousands of years, and then was sent to them. In verse 7, "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see, and bow down their back always." Israel had been seeking a right relationship with God. That's good. You know, we should do that. We should all do that. But they're trying to do it through a system of religious observances and sacrifices. And through those religious observances and sacrifices, which God had given many of them to them, told them to do it, it was meant to teach them. Teach them about how holy God was. And then to teach them how far from God's holiness they were. It was also meant to teach them there was nothing they could be delivered from their sin, from the sin that dwells in all mankind and became a source of pride and arrogance. He wanted them to desperately desire and seek the Messiah so that when he showed up, that they would bow down and worship him, which would have been the right response. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, those religious leaders should have bowed down and worshiped him, because that was a remarkable event. Most people forget this or don't think about this. The day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem was predicted to the exact date that it happened. When he rode in, no one else on earth could have fulfilled the prophecy that said the Messiah would ride in on the foal of a donkey on that exact date, and Jesus did it, and they missed it. God has always wanted one thing out of us, out of humans, is that we would worship him, that we would worship him out of our heart. He doesn't need our hands and feet. He'll use them, but that's not the worship that he's looking for. He's looking for the worship that comes out of the heart. If it doesn't come out of the heart, it's not useful to him. It's not real to him. When Christ came, when Jesus came, he came to the Jews. He was born in the Jewish nation to Jewish parents, But because they rejected the promised Messiah, God spiritually blinded them as a judgment. It's very similar to what God did with Pharaoh in the Exodus. Because Pharaoh hardened his heart to God, to the word of God through Moses, God hardened his heart even more. Does that mean that God is done with the Jews? Does that mean there is no hope for the Jews? No, absolutely not. God always maintains a remnant. There will always be believing, true believing Jews, Christian Jews. But most are blinded. It's one of those things, every time I look at that flag, there's an aspect where it gives me just a measure of sadness to think about the Jewish nation right now. Most of them are lost. They have no relationship with God. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 3, 14 and 15, but their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Most of the Jews today are far from God. Many of them are atheists. They have no faith in God at all, no belief in God at all, and they are totally and completely lost. And the ones who are seeking God are doing so in the writings of Moses and the prophets. Now, if you hang around me for any time, I'll tell you, you can find Jesus on every page of the Bible, including the Old Testament. But if you're not looking at those pages through the New Testament, you'll completely miss him. Jesus talked about that in John 5, 39 to 40. He says, "You search the scriptures," speaking to the Jewish religious leaders, "for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." He's saying, all those scriptures, the Old Testament, they all testify of me. "But you are not willing to come to me that you may know, that you may have life." Because of their national rejection of their Messiah, the Messiah that was sent to them for the purpose of saving them, because they rejected him, there is a spiritual veil over their eyes. So they cannot see the truth because they will not look at Christ. They will not look to Christ. I'm reminded in the Exodus, when there was an account where God would send a judgment upon the people, with snakes in the camp, and he had Moses build this bronze serpent, put it up on a pole. Anyone who would look upon that bronze serpent was healed. And it was symbolic of Christ on the cross. In the same way, if you do not look upon Christ on the cross, you cannot be saved. You will die in your sin. There is no other hope. There is no other salvation. There is no other healing. There is nothing that can help you if you do not look upon the cross of Jesus Christ and believe. Their only hope is God the Son in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 3:16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. If a Jew looks upon the cross of Christ Jesus and believes, suddenly the veil is lifted, and they'll look back at their same scriptures and say, oh, wait a minute, Jesus is all over the place in here. He is all over the place. Any Jew can be saved today if they will simply put their trust in Christ, their Messiah. He's their Messiah. And all they have to do is believe. Same truth applies to those who are not Jews. They may not be trying to be right with God through religious observances, but they are imagining a way. We know people that do this. They imagine a way that makes them eligible to go to heaven. You know, I'm a good person, therefore God would not reject me. Well, yeah, but he said there's only one way to get there, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter how good you are, because ultimately you're really not that great. You think you are, but compared to God, you're really a mess. There's only one way, through faith in Christ. And if someone rejects the gospel of Christ Jesus, God will harden their hearts and put a veil over their eyes, and they won't see him. If we have loved ones who are resisting the gospel and doing things that are not right, don't lose hope. Don't give up. As long as there's life, there is hope. God has Christ followers. He has Christ followers that you may not know about, that he's raising up, he's preparing, that he's providentially going to put in their path. They're being prepared, or they're at work to reach them for Christ. You keep doing your part. If you've got loved ones and they need Jesus, do your part. That means love them. Three things. Love them, pray for them, speak truth to them. Simple as that. You keep doing that. You keep doing that. Here, I'll tell you how long you have to do that until God tells you to stop. When might that be? Not in this lifetime. You do it until he tells you to stop or till they finally wake up. In the meantime, as you're doing those three things, you should also be doing some other things. You should be seeking the Lord with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, learning to love God more. Because as I learn to love God more, I also learn how to love other people more. Because God's love manifests in me, through, out of me, to the lives of those around me. Put your trust fully in him. When you find yourself struggling and wrestling with the issues of life, remind yourself, you know what? You need to trust Jesus better, more. Because that's what we do. If we're struggling with something, it might be because we need more of Jesus. Don't trust in what your eyes can see. Trust in the God who sees what cannot be seen. Don't trust in what you can do. Trust in the God who does the impossible. And when you are tempted to lose hope, renew your trust in God. We're going to close with a very familiar pair of verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall guide your paths. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you and thank you for your word. We thank you for the grace that you manifest in us, Lord, that we are here. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, it is because of your grace. Certainly not because we are worthy in any way. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we'll recognize that we bring nothing of real value to God or to heaven. But we are so thankful, God, that in your amazing grace, you've chosen us. And then you gave us the faith to choose you. And we can never say thank you enough. But what you ask us to do is to be a part of the process of telling others about you. Because in the same way that somebody ministered the gospel to us, we need to minister it to someone else. We need to be useful to you. We need to be used by you that others might come to know the hope and the love and the joy and the peace and all the other aspects of being a believer. Others need to know that. And so by faith, we come asking you, God, to help us to do that. Now, we don't necessarily understand the full measure of why you would even listen to us. But your word tells us that you do. When we pray in faith, believing, God, that you hear us and that you answer, praying in Jesus' name because we believe he is the only one that gives us any privilege or opportunity to come into your presence. We ask, Lord God, that you administer to each of our hearts that which we need so desperately. I pray, Lord, as we open our hearts now to whatever it is your Holy Spirit might want to say to us today. And maybe there's someone here today that maybe isn't certain about their relationship with you. Maybe they don't know for certain if they actually are a believer. That you would do something in their hearts right this very moment, that you would help them to understand that you are real, God, that you have always been real. You've always been real in their lives, even though they haven't known that for certain, but you are real. And not just that you're real, but you love them with a kind of love that they will never understand. And all they can do is just rest in it and revel in it and live in it. And I pray, Lord, that even as we sit here today, maybe even as believers, or we haven't really allowed that love to soak into us and have its full effect in our lives, that we would do so, allow that love just to saturate our souls. Because it's by your love that we will go forward and share that love with others. I pray, Lord, that you would open all of our hearts. But if someone here does not have you in their heart, they need that. Life is a desperate place without Jesus. And only in Jesus can we have a hope of good, of peace, of joy. And so if you're here, you're watching this online, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, just open your heart right now, right where you are. Stop right where you are. And open your heart and ask Jesus to come in, to live in you and then to live out of you. You don't have to understand exactly what that means. Just accept it. Just believe it. God loves you. He wants to spend eternity with you. And we do that by receiving the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. He died for our sins, all of us. My sins and your sins. And when we believe that, the Bible says that we are saved. And so I pray that you do that in your heart right now. That you would use whatever faith that God gives you to believe. And that by believing, you will be saved. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we bless you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us as we grow together through the series, Romans, the Gospel of God. It's our hope that these messages will help you to grow in your faith. If you have questions or there's anything we can do to help you with that, do not hesitate to connect with us. You can go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the ways you can connect with us. As Christians, we are all connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to connect with you is in prayer. So please let us know how we can be praying for you. Send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word PRAY to 951-419-5396. If this teaching has been useful to you, please share it with someone. Also, pray that God would use these messages to help others grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.